You're about to hear an inspiring message from the team at C3 Church Bathurst. It's our prayer that it will spur you to live your best life in Him.
I am genuinely excited about this series on prayer. It's something that drives our church, not just our church, but our lives and our city. And effective prayer is what we're going to be talking about. James 5:16 says that the effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. Effective prayer. So people pray all kinds of things all the time. But what is it to pray effectively? What does it mean to actually have a good prayer life going on? And Jesus' disciples would watch Jesus all the time. You know, Jesus would disappear up a mountain overnight. Or sometimes he'd be praying publicly. And eventually they asked him and said, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? And Jesus did in a very simple way, which we call the Lord's Prayer. But throughout history, people have been praying. People pray in all kinds of faiths and contexts and religions around the world. But what does it mean really? What does the Bible talk about as effective prayer? And how can you and I engage in that? Because all of us, you know, the surveys of Christians, often they rate, you know, prayer as my prayer life could be better. Have you seen those surveys? All of us kind of think, oh, I could have a better prayer life. And if we're honest with ourselves, wouldn't it be great to be able to think that I could have a better prayer life? And sometimes the misconception is that we think that, well, good prayer is just for the really spiritual people or those people, or somehow we define people like something else. You know, they're a little bit strange, or, you know, they've been born a certain way. But actually, this is for everybody. This is for young and old and men and women, and no matter where you come from, what background, all of us can pray effective prayers. So strap on your seatbelts for this series. It's going to be fantastic. And it will help you in four simple messages to frame a really good prayer life that I really believe will change not just your world, but the world around you, your family, your friends, your house, your workplace. I really think that this is one of the keys to a healthy life. So are you excited? Three people are. It's all right. Good to have a noisy church. You take that. I've got space challenged up here. Right, come with me to 2 Chronicles 20. This is in the Old Testament. Great, great stories of faith in the Old Testament. Never give up on reading the Old Testament. Really, like it takes some interpretation sometimes. But don't just be New Testament people. The Bible is the whole thing. Old Testament, New Testament, it all talks about Jesus. It all builds stories of faith. And there are some great men and women in the Old Testament that we can take example from. So in 2 Chronicles 20, it says, now it came about after this. And the after this is important. Whenever you read an after this or what preceded, we've got to understand what preceded the after this. Does that make sense? So what precedes the after this is a great series of reforms. Jehoshaphat, the king, has put in place some really, really good things. Now, not every king was a good king in the Bible. What I love about the Old Testament is it's brutally raw. And it doesn't try and hide that some of the people who should have been better were pretty bad. And that goes to say for most of the kings of Israel and Judah. They really weren't that great. But occasionally, you get a good king. You get a King David or a King Josiah or a King Jehoshaphat. And what Jehoshaphat did was he put in place all of these reforms. He actually listened to some advice from God. And he went out and he started a revival and put all things together. You can read this in your own time. It's really fun in 2 Chronicles 19. But not only did he sort of cause a revival and cause everybody to come back to God, he then put in some really good systems of organization in place. So by the time we get to chapter 20, there's some good things happening. Things are in place. Things are going well. But after this, after all these good things had happened, the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon together with the sons of the Muonites came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Don't ever think that just because life has been sorted out well that there's nothing on the horizon. Don't ever think that just because you think that you put good things in place that there's no kind of battles or challenges. Life is just not like that. And though, as the older I get, the more I realize that. Not that I'm old. Avalon, what are you looking at me for? Some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is the Engedi." That means that they're just nearby. Jehoshaphat, there's a great army that's about to land. They're just around the corner. How do you feel? How do you feel when you think that everything's been sorted and suddenly there's this report that actually things aren't so well? Actually, just over the horizon, there's this massive army of three countries that's come together to take you out. How do you feel? Has that happened to you? I know you're not in a war context. I know we don't live in those times. But what kind of armies do you just kind of feel are just around the corner? What kinds of pressures do you feel on your life? What kinds of things crush you and push you down? And you think that you've sorted everything out, but you just see this thing. And sometimes things come from nowhere, don't they? Could be financial context or bills that you've just not even thought about and you've already budgeted. How's that going to work? Or a relationship that you thought you'd work through something and then left to feel it just goes boom. Or things happen that just come out of the blue. What are you going to do, Jehoshaphat? Well, the first thing that Jehoshaphat says, that he was afraid, verse 3. Genuine fear. This is a real situation. Don't try and minimize it. Don't try to say, it's only an army. He felt the fear because he knew the situation was pretty severe. So he was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord, and they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. You know what I love about this? Is it because of everything he's put in place? Because we need to pray. Quick, get the message out. This whole tribe comes together. It says from every city, all the cities of Judah, they come together to seek the Lord. What do they do in response? They have a giant prayer meeting. Isn't that awesome? They gather everybody together, and you can just picture King Jehoshaphat and this sea, thousands of people come, and they've gathered in Jerusalem to what? To pray. Now, shouldn't they be thinking about their army? I mean, shouldn't they be, oh, quick, I mean, how many horses have we got? Chariots, swords, let's get the blacksmiths out. You know, I love it. His first response, hey, we got to pray. Let's get together and pray. In verse 5, it says, "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens?" You see, he starts to pray publicly and he starts to remind God publicly of who he is. Now, it's not like God doesn't know who he is. But sometimes we need reminding of who God is. Sometimes we need to stir up our faith. And so Jehoshaphat is reminding not just God, but the people and himself that actually the God that we're talking about is massive. Are you not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O God, drive out all the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it. They have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you out of distress, and you will hear us and deliver us. He's standing up and praying, reminding God of who he is, reminding God of the promises that he's made to all the people publicly, stirring faith, building up godly faith. And in verse 13, it goes on that all Judah was standing before the Lord. with their infants, their wives, and their children. And they came to Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the Spirit of the Lord. In the middle of this prayer meeting, they're all standing up, all of them, little kids, the wives and the husbands, young people, older people. And in the midst of this, this prophetic word. Now, prophetic word is a word that God gives to somebody to shed some light on the future. And this is what he says. In the midst of the assembly, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattai, the son of Levite, the son of Asaph. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." This is God's reply. How cool is that? God has replied to their request. Here's the answer. These people have been praying. Here's the answer. It's come through a prophet. The battle is not yours, but God's. Don't fear. God's got this under control. Now you can make a choice right there. Do you look at what you see and hear, or do you look at what you believe? Which are you going to listen to? Are you going to hear the army marching on and fear? Or are you going to listen to what God's saying? He says, the battle's not yours, but mine. And then he gives some instructions in verse 16. He says, tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up from the ascent of Ziz. He's telling them the strategy of the opposition. He says, tomorrow they're going to come up from the ascent of Ziz up a hill, and you'll find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. I call this inside information. I call this listening to the enemy plans. Awesome, hey? Wouldn't it be cool to know what the enemy's planning against you? So they get that kind of inside word of knowledge. And then he says in verse 17, you need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see salvation of the Lord on your behalf. I love it when God says that. He says, go, but you're actually not going to fight this battle. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. Where else has God said that? Remember Moses and the Red Sea crossing? Same thing. This army's coming and Israel are against the wall or against the river, sea. God says the same thing to them. He says, stand by, watch, see the salvation of the Lord. Awesome. Jehoshaphat bowed down. Verse 18, his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Do you got that context? The army's coming. They call a prayer meeting, big prayer meeting. Jehoshaphat prays. A prophet comes, tells them the inside knowledge of what God's thinking and what to do and how to respond. Then they all just praise God. They all start worshiping God. That's what's going on. It's what happens next that is really interesting. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. This is the worship team. You picture this prayer meeting that's going on, and then the worship team come out the front. You get everything ready, get the right keys, drummer starts, and they start a song. Hang on, is this a battle prayer? You know, like, what's the deal with the worship team? Why are these people, and why is there even a worship team here? We're talking about an army. We're talking about a battle. And this is what happens. The next day, this team, the worship team, rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord, your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in the prophets, and they will succeed. What is the worship team doing out in the morning on the battlefield? Like, shouldn't that be military strategy? Shouldn't that be the key commanders and the key people? Why is the worship team out there? In verse 21, he'd consulted with the people and he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Got to see this. The enemy's coming up this hill. They know what's going to happen. But their key strategy is to send out the choir ahead of the army. Now, that makes no sense in the natural, does it? I mean, have you seen all these war movies like Braveheart? Have you seen some of the key battle movies from the World Wars? I can't think of anyone in the middle of gunfire who would send out the choir. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Would you really do that? Key problems coming. Would you really start singing? And what song are they singing? Well, they even tell us here. Give thanks to the Lord, verse 21. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That's their song as this army choir goes out beforehand. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. This is a weird strategy, but there's something in it for us. And when, look at this, verse 22. You see the when? When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were routed. When they began singing and praising. As soon as they started, as soon as that chord started, as soon as they started singing, playing, all of the army starts getting confused. All of the enemy camp, look at this. The sons, verse 23, the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of the Mount Seir, destroying them completely. Suddenly one part of the army is destroying the other part. And then when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. Suddenly they just turned on each other. Not because they had wanted to do that, but the Lord confused the enemy. Just while the choir stands up and is very true to that word, just stand by and watch. Watch what I do to the army coming to attack you. There's something here, isn't there? Why is this in the Bible? Why is this in the Old Testament? Is it just a quaint story, or is it giving us some clue to how we should fight our battles? How we face the things that are overwhelming us, how we face the problems and trials of life, how we face the realities of just what's over the horizon. Get a word from God. Just start singing. Could it be that simple? When Judah came out, it took them 3 days to recover all the spoil of that in verse 25. This is not just an Old Testament. I know that the Psalms are full of this. Totally. It's full of all worship and praise. It's phenomenal. But in Acts 16, if we fast forward to the New Testament, just so you can see, it's not just Old Testament, but New Testament. The same thing happens in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas thrown into jail. I mean, this is not just, you know, this is not just a local police lockup. This is a dungeon. In the inner guard, the inner security, they've been struck with many blows. Acts 16, 24, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Of course, that's what you do, isn't it? After someone's beaten you and locked you up and put you in the inner dungeon and changed you to some people, of course you're just going to start praising God. Would you? Or do we just grumble and mumble? Oh, if only I hadn't have done that. Oh, I'm ruined. Oh. That's what perhaps we would do. But Paul and Silas, they go, you know what? Has God changed? Not at all. I wonder if they had thought of this story. They knew their Old Testament. I wonder if they hey, remember King Jehoshaphat? I wonder. It's not written in here. Okay. I'm just speculating. But I just wonder. Remember when Jehoshaphat was in a tight spot? Remember when they sent the army out and then the choir and then all this thing out? I wonder. You know what? Yeah. You go, you pick the right note and I'll follow. You know, it'd be funny, wouldn't it? Like there's no keyboard or anything in there or guitar. It just, I don't know what even song they sang, but I wonder if it was something like that. Great are you, Lord. Great is your loving kindness to us. They just start lifting their voice. And do you know what happens? Suddenly, there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains was unfastened. Boom, happened. And I just got wondering. I wonder, is God the same today as he was back then? As he was back then. I just wonder if in our tight spots and in our prisons and in our places where the Lord seems like there's an army coming against us, if we could just raise up a song, if we could just start worshiping our King, despite what it might look like in a natural sense, stuck in a prison cell or facing an army bigger than you, I wonder what would happen if you and I just started worshiping God, if there was a song in our heart that could just start coming out. Whether you think you can sing or not is a different matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be tuneful. It's a response of the heart. Throughout history, moving on from the New Testament, you know, there's been some great examples. So Martin Luther was a great reformer who lived about 500 years ago. He says this. He says, "Music is a fair and lovely gift of God, which has often wakened and moved me to the joy of preaching. Music drives away the devil, makes people happy. Next after theology, I give music the highest place and the greatest honor." This is Martin Luther. He says, "Experience proves that next to the word of God, only music deserves to be extolled as the mistress and governess of the feelings of the human heart. My heart bubbles up and overflows in response to music, which has so often refreshed me and delivered me from dire plagues." He recognized something, and that's why the great hymns from that era, from the Reformation era. William Law, another writer, bit later on, there's a whole chapter. He says, "Just as singing is a natural effect of joy in the heart, so it has a natural power of rendering the heart joyful." See, worship starts to shift the perspective of our heart. There is nothing that so clears a way for your prayers, nothing that so disperses dullness of heart, nothing that so purifies the soul from poor and little passions, nothing that so opens heaven or carries your heart so near it as songs of praise. You can shift something on the inside. They create a sense and delight in God that awaken holy desires. They teach you how to ask and they prevail with God to give. They kindle a holy flame and they turn your heart into an altar. John Piper, a bit later on in our time, says that no wonder Satan hates the songs of God's people. He does his best to keep a church from being a singing church, and he does his best to keep you from being a singing person. It's no accident that we spend a lot of time and resources on the team that's up here, and they need your prayers because they lead us in worship. They lead us in battle. It's no accident that we are here on a Sunday morning and the first thing we do, send out the choir, you know. It's no accident that we worship God first before anything else, because that's what we see in Scripture, worship God. And so these guys are key out in the battle, paving the way for us. It's the first step to entering in to the presence of God. It's what Psalm 100 verse 4 says. It says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." It's an allusion back to the Old Testament courts of God, where to come into the next set of gates, what's your ticket of entry into the presence of God? It's praise and it's thanksgiving. It's praise acknowledging who God is. Thanksgiving is being thankful for what he's done. And those two tickets, praise and thanksgiving, will get you into the presence of God. Wow. It's not money. It's not how good you've been. It's not what you've done. It's praise and thanksgiving that gets you into the presence of God. And I just wonder. I just wonder what the start of your day is like. We're going to get the musos up on stage. They're going to lead us in worship in a second. But let me just ask you a question. How do you begin your morning? What are the first thoughts that flood you when you realize that it's morning? Is it, oh no, that's right. Is it that sense of pressure? Do you kind of list through all the things that are on your mind? Perhaps you've been restless in the night and just things have been stirring. Is it that sense of dread about the meeting, the person when you walk in to your workplace? Is it that the sense of, all the things I have to do today? Do you dare to, even in your bed, just flick on the email to see if someone's answered it late that night or just to check on what's today, and then you find yourself in social land and end up comparing your breakfast with someone else's? And suddenly, I reckon you just lost the day right there. But what if, before you go there, and we've all got things to deal with, right? But before you start dealing with the things, what if you entered in to the presence of God through prayer and worship in your heart? What if you entered and found God for the day, even before you get out of bed? Those very first thoughts of your day would be, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your loving kindness. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you, God, for your knowledge of my day. Thank you, God, that you'll give me the strategies to help me in X, Y, and Z, whatever you're facing. I wonder if it would just completely shift your day. I wonder if your prayer life from that point, that first thing of entering in, I wonder would that pave the way for the presence of God and start you to pray the rest of the things that we're going to talk about the rest of the month. But the first thing of going, can you find Jesus in the very first thought of the day? I reckon it's going to change your world. Just that first thing. And you might. I mean, there are times, and I love doing this, I actually jump up on a keyboard and a piano. When I've got a piano room back again, I will do that. But I love, just because I can and I'm musical, I get on and I actually pray and sing first thing in the morning. And it shifts something. Maybe you don't or can't, but find a song, put a CD on or an iTunes or however you access your music, just get into the presence of God. I'm telling you, you're going to start seeing that army being pushed back. You're going to start seeing the chains drop off, not because of your strategy or your intelligence or your mighty effort, but because God will fight your battles for you.
Thanks for listening. We would love to connect with you. Our services are on Sundays at 217 Howick Street at 10 a.m. for a 10:30 service. Or visit us on the web at c3churchbathurst.org.
Come like a river, come like a flood. Let us be overwhelmed, baptized in you.